Thank you, Michael and Candace. Well, His grace is amazing and His love is wondrous. We're privileged to be with you today. I'm Rich Tozer. Just call me Brother Rich. That's a lot easier than Evangelist Tozer. That is a big mouthful. My wife was the one playing the piano. Her brother Michael was the one singing here. That's the connection. So Candace and Michael are a brother and sister-in-law to me. And my two older girls are here in the front. Raise your hand, hon. Huns. Okay, Brianna and Heather. Brianna and Heather are 17 and 14. Then we have a three-year-old. Last I checked, she was in the nursery. And so that's our family. The Westbergs have a mix of boys and girls from age 8 on down to a 1.5-year-old. So you'll have to meet them and get to know the kids during the week. If you think you have a hard time learning our names, imagine being us learning all your names. So if I ask you, what was your name again? It's not that I'm pre-Alzheimer's. It's just that I have 150 names to learn. I grew up in New Jersey, and I lived about 20 minutes from Philadelphia. My dad was a general contractor, and I remember he was the adventurous type. It's one of the reasons I love travel to this day. And my dad could take any normal event and turn it into something super spectacular. One time we'd had rain for days on end, and the creek down the end of our street had flooded. I'd say the creek was normally about 1.5 feet deep, but this particular week it was 5 or 6 feet deep, white water. And my dad's standing at the end of the street. We had a kind of a dead end, no cul-de-sac, just a dead end there. And he's looking over the hill leading down to the creek, and he sees all this white water, and the water's churning, and so is my dad's brain. And he looked at me and said, hey, bud, what say we get the rowboat and go up to Uncle Stan's house, and we'll ride the boat back to the house? Well, I'm 9 years old at the time, and I wasn't really sure this would be all that exciting. Maybe terrifying would be more like it. And I said, I don't know, Dad. He said, well, if you don't go, I'll take your sisters. Well, they were 7 and 5. I was not about to be shown up by my little sisters. Okay, Dad. So we throw, it's actually a pram. It was the snub-nosed rowboat, you know, flat-nosed. We throw it in the back of the pickup truck. We drive up to my uncle's house. He lived 3 miles up from where we lived. So this is going to be a 3-mile whitewater adventure. We put it in the water. My dad said, all right, you sit in the front and hold on. We didn't even have life jackets. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know that he was thinking. He was just going to have fun. So you sit in the front. I'm going to use the oars and we'll steer. My mom and sisters are watching from the shoreline. And he said, we'll see you at home. Boy, we've learned if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We pushed off from shore and it was like a roller coaster. We just took off. And my dad was 6'7" and he weighed, I think, about 265 pounds at the time. I was 9 years old and I didn't weigh 265 pounds. So the boat is riding like this. I'm in the bow of the boat and terrified. My knuckles are already turning white with fear. We come around this bend. We hadn't been 100 yards downstream, and there's the sycamore tree has fallen across the creek, and it's blocking the whole channel. And I remember saying, Dad! And all of a sudden, boom, we bang into the tree. Well, now the boat is wanting to go somewhere, but there's nowhere to go, and the water continues to push, and it's now coming over the back of the little rowboat. And all of a sudden, the boat flips. Now, I'm in the front. This is like a catapult mechanism. I go over my dad's head, splash in the water, swept under the little boat, and pinned against the tree. And I can't get free. And my dad is up looking. What happened to the boat? What happened to my son? He lost a pair of eyeglasses that he had just bought. He lost the boat. Now he thinks, worst of all, I've lost my son. And I remember being underwater for at least a minute. I know we had a pool in the backyard. I used to practice holding my breath underwater. I could max out at about a minute back then. And my whole life is flashing before my eyes. I'm remembering Christmas events and birthdays. And some of you are saying you're underwater a minute your whole life. Well, when you're 9, it doesn't take long. And so I'm thinking about all these things that have happened. And I don't know to this day how I got free. It was just the kindness of God. All of a sudden, I broke free and I come up above the water. And I remember just trying to get a breath. And my dad grabbed me. He said, Richie, are you all right? I said, Dad, I'm scared. I started crying, and he said, I'm scared too. He's thinking about my mother. He's got a face back on shore. And I tell you that story because about 6 months later, I went to a Bible preaching church for the first time. Now, I'd grown up in church. Our church preached the Bible week in and week out. I'm sorry, our church did not preach the Bible week in and week out. They didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They didn't believe that He had risen from the dead. I was a member of a very liberal United Methodist Church. They were part of the World Council of Churches, and so they didn't believe in any of the Bible doctrine. And when we first visited a Baptist church, it was one that preached the Bible. My dad had gotten saved through the efforts of a co-worker. He worked at the Mobil Oil Company in Paulsboro, New Jersey. And his friend one day had heard my dad lose his temper. I wouldn't be surprised if my dad had sworn, had said something profane. My dad was a very moral man in every other area of his life, but he had a quick temper and a foul mouth. And so when Will heard my dad fire off this expletive, he said, "Dick, aren't you tired of being a sinner?" My dad said, "Well, actually, Will, yeah, I am." He said, "Could we talk during lunch?" And he opened up his Bible and he led my dad to Jesus Christ. My dad was a religious man. He wasn't a saved man. There's a difference. And from that point forward, my dad thought, why isn't my church telling me what he told us? So he thought, we're going to go visit somewhere where they preach the Bible. That's what led us to one time, Open Bible Baptist Church in Williamstown, New Jersey. Pastor George Riddell was there for about 40 years. Only time I ever visited there up to that point, and the only time I would until I would later preach in that church. We went on a Sunday morning. They were running about 1,000 people. We sat about halfway back, just off the aisle. I remember watching as the preacher came to the pulpit. I didn't know he's the preacher because he was wearing a suit and tie. I was used to a minister wearing the robe and collar. He had a Bible. I wasn't used to that either. Not only did he have a Bible, everybody in the congregation had a Bible. And he said, "I want you to open with me to the book of John." And everybody started turning their pages. You know, when 1,000 people are doing this, it makes quite a noise, doesn't it? And my two sisters heard that noise. And they looked at each other and they looked at my parents. They said, "Psst. Is it raining? What's that noise?" They honestly thought they were hearing rain because they'd never heard the Bible being opened in church. Can you imagine? And my dad hung his head in his hands and he realized these kids have grown up in church their entire lives. We never missed. My dad was one of the most faithful laymen in our church, but we had no idea how we could go to heaven when we die. We'd never heard the Bible preached. And long after church was over that night, my dad came into my room Sunday afternoon. He had a Bible in hand. I lived in a very tiny little room with a twin bed. He said, "Richie, I want to talk to you." Now, when your dad walks into your room with a Bible and you've grown up in a church that doesn't preach the Bible, what would you be thinking? What have I done wrong? I can't remember. Did I do something? He said, "I want to talk to you about something." He said, "Sit down, son." And I sat on the bed. He said, "Richie, what we heard in church today made me realize there is something I need to share with you that's more important than anything I'll ever tell you." He said, "What we're about to talk about is the most important thing in the whole world." Now, I was 10 years old at this time. He was right. What we would talk about would be the most important thing I'd ever hear. He said, "Richie, have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die?" Now, I don't know if many 10-year-olds have thought about that, but I sure had. He said, "Have you ever thought what's going to happen to you when you die?" I said, "Yes, Dad. You remember last year when we went in the rowboat?" He did not want to remember that story. But God had used the terrible event to prepare my heart for the main event. He said, "Richie, I've often thought about that. What if you died in the creek? Son, where would you be right now?" Let's put my story on pause for a minute. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever had a brush with death? Have any of you ever come close to not being here right now? May I ask you this? If you weren't here right now, where would you be? The Scripture tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Someday, every one of us is going to meet God. You might be here and say, "Well, I don't believe in God." You'll meet Him. And then you'll realize why God says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." God doesn't stoop to insults. He says, "It's ludicrous for you to act as if I don't exist. I've given you ample evidence, and one day you're going to meet me." So back to my story. My dad said, "Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die?" "Yes, Dad." He said, "Richie, when you die, you're going to either be in heaven or hell. They're one of two places." And he took me to this passage of Scripture, John chapter 3. I'd like you to turn there with me, and may I ask you to stand with me as we read from the Word of God. What I'd like to do this morning is begin a two-part series. So those of you that weren't planning on coming back tonight, I hope you'll change your plans. So I want to give you a two-part series, and I've entitled this, Truths from a Testimony of Total Transformation. truths from a testimony of total transformation. You poor guys in the sound booth, just call it transforming truths, okay? That's a lot to fit on a CD. Truths from a testimony of total transformation. What I want to do is take you through some life-changing principles that God taught me, beginning with salvation and all the way up to where I ended up in full-time ministry. And I'll show you the same truths that changed my life and my family are the truths that will transform you. You know why I decided to go this route? I noticed in the book of Acts that Paul would often use his testimony as a platform for giving the gospel. In chapter 22, he speaks to the people of Jerusalem. In chapter 26 of Acts, he speaks to Agrippa. And it doesn't matter if it's the populace or the prince. He gives them his testimony and uses it as a platform for giving the gospel. I want to do the same. We'll exposit Scripture. We'll work our way verse by verse. But I want you to see, testimony is a powerful thing because a life transformed is only transformed by the grace of God. We're in John chapter 3. I'll start in verse 1. Think of this. I'm sitting there on the bed with my dad. I have never heard this passage of Scripture before. I've not heard Scripture. I mean, we would sometimes read the Bible as a family and family devotions that we would have, but my church didn't preach the Bible. So I'd not heard this passage. John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read, you follow. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, I'm going to stop right there, but I want to tell you, it wasn't some politician, it wasn't some religious person who came up with the phrase born again. It was Jesus Christ. Why did he use that term? Exactly for the reason we'll look at today. I want to start with the principle of salvation. There'll be seven key principles. My intention is to cover two right now. We'll cover five tonight. But I'm going to take the most time on this first one because the most important principle in life is salvation. Father, thank you for the Savior. That is such an understatement to say thank you for the Savior. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of my soul. There may be some today, they're not part of your family, but you want them to be. And I pray you'll draw them to yourself. I pray you'd show them why they need you. I pray you'll convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray you will convince them of who Jesus Christ is. I pray they will be born again by knowing him. I pray for those of us who are Christians. First of all, I pray the gospel would be as precious to us as it has ever been. I pray you'll use the testimony to help us in giving the truth to others. I pray you'll also use it to give us a renewed appreciation. As you've said, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And even as we hear the gospel again, I pray we might repent of any sin or omissions that need to be changed in our lives. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Appreciate you standing. Dad's sitting with me there on the bed. He says, Richie, this man that came to Jesus was named Nicodemus. He was a very religious man. Now, again, I'm 10, so I'm explaining this to you in simple terms, all right? He said Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was called a Pharisee. The Pharisees tried to keep the letter of the law to the very jot and tittle. They would even add to God's laws in an attempt to try to make up some points, if you will, earn points with God. So maybe they could put some on credit because they know, everybody knows, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So everybody's going to sin. They know that. But they are trying hard to be as religious as they could be. People respected them. They were the most devout people. He's a ruler of the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people, my dad said. And he's the ruler. He's one of the leaders of the Jewish people. He comes at night. We don't know why he came at night. Some say maybe he was ashamed. Some of the other Pharisees didn't really think highly of Jesus. We don't know why he comes at night. But he comes one night and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, that's the term for master or teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So what's he doing? He's coming as one offering a compliment. He's not coming as a combatant. He's not coming to argue with Jesus. He's saying, You have to be from God, because the miracles that you do validate that what you're saying is of God. You couldn't do this apart from God's enabling. Isn't this interesting? He's just complimented Jesus, and what is the Lord's response? In verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I'm going to interject my own preaching here with what my dad was telling me, all right? Because I don't want you to miss this, and there's some truths here that you can handle as adults that maybe I wouldn't have gotten as a 10-year-old. But this truth I understood. When Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, whatever being born again means, unless you get born again, you're not going to get to heaven. That's what he was saying. Now, what's astounding to me, though, folks, is this. Nicodemus had just complimented Jesus. He had just said, you've got to be from God. You couldn't do these miracles unless God be with you. The Savior doesn't even say, well, thank you. He doesn't even acknowledge the compliment. He just goes right to the main point. He says, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, when you see the word thee in our Bible, it's you singular, right? Okay. Do you know that even in King James Day, they didn't talk like that? If you read the preface to the King James, it says, unto you, O King, be it known. This was a literary device to help us know that we're talking to an individual here. And this is really important. Don't get all tripped up when you say, oh, these and thous and yees. Oh, what's these are singular. You know, in the South, if you want to talk to a group of people, you say, y'all. Okay, where I grew up, it was yous guys. Hey, how yous doing? All right? And so some parts of the country, it's yins. Now, what's yins? I guess that's you ones, you individuals. I don't know, yins, you know? But there's plural. It's y'all, it's yins, it's yous guys. All right, now, but when you want to speak to an individual, you say, well, I want to talk to you. Okay, thee is singular. Now, I'm making a point of this for a reason. The truth I'm preaching is not just for y'all collectively. It's for you individually. I wish that each and every one of you would listen to me as if you and I were sitting at Starbucks or somewhere across the table and talking one-on-one. Let's just pretend we're at your living room, and it's face-to-face, it's eye-to-eye, we're just talking one individual to another. That's how this conversation played out, Jesus and Nicodemus. He didn't say, well, you know, mankind just really needs something special. He said, Nicodemus, I'll tell you what you need to be born again. And if I had the opportunity, I would tell each and every one of you what my dad told me. You need to be born again. Notice he prefaces the statement by the term verily, verily. It comes from the word verity, truth. Our word verify comes from that word. Well, sometimes Jesus would say, verily, verily. Well, wait a minute. Truly, truly. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So wasn't everything Jesus said true? Of course it was. So why would he sometimes say verily? Emphasis. It's like us highlighting something or drawing emphasis, drawing attention to it. Whenever you see a verily in the Bible, you better pay extra attention. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus doesn't get it. In verse 4, he says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, so remember this. Nicodemus is a religious man, but what does the scripture tell us? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's one of the reasons when I enter into these prayer meetings, I would urge you to come to the prayer meetings this week. One thing I try to pray all the time is not only that God would empower me as the preacher, but that the Spirit of God would give unction to every single listener, be he saved or unsaved. I'm asking the Spirit of God to open up the heart and minds of people because the natural man doesn't get the things of the Spirit of God. So he says, well, can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, let me expound a little bit here. My dad wouldn't have gotten into this with me. I was too young to understand. But he said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot get into the kingdom of God. There are many who say, well, you know, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So unless you get baptized, you won't get to heaven. Is that what he's saying here? No, he's not. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. A person is saved by grace through faith plus nothing. You can't do anything to attain your salvation. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it's paid in full, it's complete, it's all done. I remember being down at Venture of Faith Camp in Valdosta, Georgia, and I was preaching there that week, but I went to the Preacher Boys competition. They had high school kids preaching. And there was this young man, I have used his illustration for years now. He said, "Y'all, many times you and I say, it's all done." He said, "You know what we mean? Man, we just turned the last wrench on that engine and we tightened down that last spark plug. We say, well, it's all done." Guess what, y'all? It ain't all done. In fact, in a couple of years, we're going to have to do that job again. We're going to have to change oil. Oil. I remember that. We're going to change oil. He said, sometimes God be working on a house. He's up there, nails down that last shingle, says, "Well, there you go. It's all done." He said, "Guess what? It ain't all done. Next hurricane comes along, blows them shingles off that roof. He's got to get up there and do it again." He said, "But I want to tell you something, y'all. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it's all done, over. You can't add nothing to it." Amen. Now, I might have said it a little differently, but my theology would be exactly the same as that. Because Jesus said it is finished. It's not that we meet Jesus halfway to get us to heaven. Some people think, well, until I go on my 2-year mission for my church. Or others think, well, unless I'm christened as a baby. Well, you know, I've got to keep the sacraments, or I've got to agree to the church covenant, or I've got to, you know, yes, Jesus died for us, but I got to do my part. Please understand, you can't do any part to get you to heaven. You must be born again. What was involved on your part for you to be born into this world? Nothing. You received life. So, well, my mom and dad, that, I got life from them. And if God hadn't granted it, you wouldn't have life at all. But you did nothing. Now, you must be born again. What does he mean? Nicodemus is perplexed. So he's saying, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. Now, we know it's not baptism, because baptism isn't the putting away the filth of the flesh. There are those who say, well, water is a picture of the Scripture. Now you're clean through the washing of water by the Word, etc. Hey, I would have no problem with that analogy, because unless a man hears the Word of God, he'll never be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So I would never argue that point with somebody. I do personally believe that the context, though, is talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. Okay? For those of you who can handle a little bit of the meat here, the Hebrews in their poetry would use a form called parallelism. You know, in English poetry, we often have rhymes, we often have meter, da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, in Hebrew poetry, one of the key schemes for differentiating poetry from prose, they used an emphasis of parallelism. You say things one way, you repeat it another way. For instance, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Repeated, be thankful unto him and bless his name. All right, that's parallelism. Now notice the parallelism here. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the repeat, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You think about this. When a woman's about to have a baby, she knows that time's approaching. She's carried that babe in the womb for 9 months. But there's a certain thing women will say when we now know it's time. She says, oh no, my water just broke. What does that mean? There's this protective sack of water around the baby in the womb. And when it's time for the birth to occur, the water will break, and now the body is prepared to give birth to the baby. That is a very physical picture, I believe, that Jesus is using here as a point of reference. When I was a kid growing up in Sunday school, later years, we started going to a church that preached the Bible. We used to have this little song we'd do for people's birthdays. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many have you? How many what? Birthdays. I'm a woman. I don't think you should ask me that. No, this is not how old are you. It's how many births have you had. There's a physical birth and there is a second birth, a spiritual birth. You must be born again. That is what Jesus is addressing here. Just as surely as you had a very definite entrance into this world, we call it birth, there is a very definite entrance into the family of God. That is why the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13. You can know it as surely as you know your own birthday. In fact, I'm curious, is there anybody? You'd say, preacher, truth be told, I don't even know my actual birth date. Maybe you were an orphan. Maybe you grew up in a place where they didn't keep birth records. Maybe you're the president of the United States and we can't find your birth certificate, but... Is there anybody here you'd say, I really don't know my exact birthday? Anybody like that? Okay? Now, I have occasionally had people raise their hands that they were born long enough ago that they didn't have birth certificates or whatever. Let me tell you, you may not know the day, exact day on which you were born, but I guarantee you this, there was an exact day on which you were born. Follow me. You're not saved by knowing the date. Some people say, well, I know I got saved when I was about 5. I don't know the exact date. That doesn't mean you're not saved. But I will tell you this, if you're a born-again person, it happened at a point in time. There was a definite date on which you were saved, whether you know that date or not. It comes at a point of putting your total dependence upon Jesus Christ as Savior. Not anything I've done. It's what He did for me. So I'm sitting there on the bed. My dad says, now, Richie, this is a religious man. Jesus says to him, if you don't become born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. He was religious, but he was lost. And then Dad said, Richie, have you ever done anything wrong? This is my dad. No, not me. You know, you can't fool your dad. And I said, well, yes, sir. He said, do you know what sin is? Yes, Dad. Can you give me some examples? I named things like murder and robbery. You know, because they weren't any of my sins. Isn't that amazing? We'll always name the biggies that other people do. He said, well, those are examples of sins, but can you give me any examples of sin that you've committed? Well, I've lied. I've talked back to you and Mom. I've fought with my sisters. I've said bad words. I even used God's name like a bad word. And you know what's amazing? I knew those things were bad, but that's probably the first time I thought of them as sins against God. And all of a sudden, tears began to come down my cheeks. Now listen, you don't have to cry to get saved. Okay, I was crying. But you do have to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, it'll result in a change of direction. Please don't misunderstand. You don't change your life in order to get saved. Your life will change by becoming saved. It's God that does the work. But repentance is a change of mind. It will result in a change of direction. If you think I'm a good person, you'll never get saved because Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You must understand that you're dead in trespasses and sins. You can't please God by trying harder. That's where God was bringing me that day. Have you ever sinned? Yes, sir. Do you know what sin is? Bad things. Have you ever done any? Do we have to get so personal? We did. We do. Now forget about Richie Tozer for the moment. What about you? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Pretty good doesn't cut it. Okay, I'm a real good person. Compared to whom? In fact, good has nothing to do with it. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God, let alone be an inhabitant of heaven. You must be born again. And Dad's explaining this to me. He said, now, Richie, here's the problem. Sin separates us from God. I will interject here that my dad, I don't believe, even knew the Romans Road at that time in his life. He's taking me to John chapter 3. He was a baby Christian. You may say, well, I'm not very good at this. You know what my dad did? He told me what he knew. He told me his testimony. He took me through the basics. And that's how he led me to the Lord. He said, now, sin separates us from God. I don't think he knew the verse, but Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So sin separates you from God. And my dad did ask me this. So if you die separated from God, Richie, where does God live? So he lives in heaven. So if you die separated from God, what would happen to you? I couldn't go to heaven. So where would you go? You know, I didn't grow up in a church that preached the Bible, so I had only heard it used like a curse word. I didn't even want to say it. I just kind of pointed down. He said, that's right. You'd go to hell, son. See, there is a right place to talk about hell. The right place is right now. Right here. For the first time in my life, I realized that that's where I was headed. Now I saw why my dad was so urgent about talking to me concerning this eternal matter. I had almost died as a 9-year-old. I understood matters of right and wrong. I understood enough to know who Jesus was and why he came. I'd never connected all the dots. You remember when you were a little kid and you started to connect the dots? And you get around to like 11 or 12 and you say, what is this picture? But you get around about 34, 35, and all of a sudden you see the picture. Oh, you're connecting the dots. That's what's happening in this conversation with my dad. The Spirit of God is connecting the dots for me. And all of a sudden, I am under conviction. I realize I am separated from God. If I die and God's in heaven, I can't go there. Where will I go? The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's in Psalm 9, verse 17. The Bible says the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is a direct quote from Revelation 21, 8. In our day, people are like, oh, don't talk to me about hell. I don't want to hear about that. I mean, come on. It used to be people would say, well, church folks, they always talk about places like hell. You know, I mean, fire and brimstone. Why do you think churches would do that? Oh, they want to intimidate people. They want to scare them. Scare them into what? Hey, come join our church. We breathe fire and brimstone. Is that how you build a big congregation? Well, they just want you to give a lot of money to the church. Have you heard anybody here say that if you give money to the church, you'll escape hell? No, you haven't. Well, they just want to... Why would anybody in their right mind talk about a place like hell? Only one reason I know. Because there is such a horrible place. And I was headed there. I'm speaking for Rich Tozer right now. If I got what I deserve, that's where I would have gone when I died. That's where I was headed. But let me tell you the rest of the story. As we're sitting there talking, Dad said, look at verse 7, Richie. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Then he jumped down with me to verse 16. Now, can you imagine? I'm 10. I've never heard this verse in my life. You all can spell. In fact, as you start reading, you'll look up because you're like, I know that one. Discipline your eyes for a minute. Look at the words as if you've never heard this verse. Pretend you're me, 10 years old, never heard this. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. That's the greatest truth in the Bible. God, it's not just that God loved the world. God so loved the world. That adverb is for emphasis. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We can become sons of God, but God only had one begotten Son. Through Mary was born this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad said, you know, I only have one son too. I have two sisters. He said, Richie, I can't imagine seeing you die as last year when we went through the boating accident, let alone giving your life for somebody else. But that's what God did for us. He said, God so loved the world. Who's the world, Richie? And I said, well, the people. He said, that's right. And he said, you know, if you'd been the only person in the world, God would have done this for you. Put your name in there. For God so loved Richie Tozer. Put your name in there. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. My dad asked me, Richie, do you remember what Jesus did to save you? He died on the cross. Now, I knew the facts. I just didn't know the Savior. And I began to put the pieces together. He said, what did he do to save you? Well, Dad, they nailed him to the tree of that cross, and nails in his hands and his feet. They whipped his body. They put that crown of thorns on his head. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He said, Richie, what happened after he died? I said, well, they took him off the cross and they put him in a grave. I don't think I could even say sepulcher then. He said, put him in a grave. And Dad said, then what? He rose again. Dad said, do you really believe that? Yes, sir. I truly did believe that. I knew all about it. He said, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, let me interject this to you. When the Bible says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if I talk about the Lord, I'm not talking about the buddy across the street or my uncle. You say, wow, the Lord's been good to my family. I'm talking about God. This is what my church had missed. They acknowledged Jesus, but not as God. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he is God Almighty. And believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I have a little tract. Some of you probably have a similar tract. It's called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. A little gospel pamphlet. Have any of you ever read that one? That's a powerful little tract. And I've often talked to people about that. Can you imagine getting up there and almost making it, but you come up a foot and a half short? And that's not what he's talking about. 18 inches is the distance from your head to your heart. A lot of people know all about Jesus right here. But do you know him in here? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. My dad said to me, Richie, if you died today, right now, what would happen to you? I'm pointing down. He said, I don't want that to happen to you. And I thought, I don't want that to happen to me either. He said, Richie, Jesus already did what's necessary for you to be saved. Do you want the Lord to save you? I said, yes, sir, Dad. And I remember I knelt there by my bed, again, 10 years old, tears coming down my face. I said, dear God, I know I'm a bad sinner. I've done all kinds of terrible things, lying, talking back to my parents and fighting with my sisters and using your name like a bad word. And God, I'm sorry. Thank you. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. Please come save me. Come into my life and be my Savior. I ask it in your name. Amen. That day was February 12th, 1977. I'm 47. I'll save you the math. Okay, I was 10 years old at the time. I received the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and here's what I found out. Principle number one today, salvation. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Christ. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Christ. You know, there are people that go to church week in and week out, and they think church is so boring. Yeah, I know why. Have you all ever attended somebody else's family reunion? You know, a family not your own. Some of you ladies remember when you married your husband and then he says, now this year, dear, we're going to family reunion with my clan. And you're like, oh, great. And you don't know any of them. And they're quirky and they have these stories and they're all laughing because they know how the stories end. But you know, 5-10 years into it, you're loving it just like the rest of them because now you've been assimilated into the family. Let me tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, going to church is like going to somebody else's family reunion. That's why it's boring. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know my Jesus? John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Christ. I want to finish with this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me wrap it up here. I got saved that day. I came to know Christ as my Savior. The Bible says it's written that you may know that you have eternal life. I can tell you now, I absolutely positively know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I can tell you this, I don't deserve it one bit. But I know I'm going to go because the Lord Jesus saved me. And he wants to save you and everybody you know and even the people you hate, he wants to save. Here's the problem. I was in church that week with my parents, and they thought, there's got to be a Methodist church around here that preaches like that Baptist church. And by the way, there are some Methodists that preach the Bible, but none of the ones we visited. We went to different Methodist churches all over southern New Jersey and over near Philadelphia. We did not find one. They were all part of the World Council of Churches. All had given into modernism. My dad lost 4 precious years in this attempt. They've been Methodist 37 years, so they just were loyal to the denomination. Let me tell you. I'm a Baptist by conviction. But if my church were not true to the Bible, I would leave my church in a minute because the first loyalty has got to be to Jesus Christ. I'm not saved by being a Baptist. I was a Methodist when I got saved. Can you believe it? I'm not saved by being a Baptist. I'm saved by trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior. My dad finally said, well, I'm going to find somewhere that's preaching the Bible. And he began to go to this church and that church. And in the meantime, I was growing up from age 10 to age 14 in public school, no Bible influence in the churches we were going to. And I remember the day the teacher said, now class, tomorrow we're going to have Music Appreciation Day. And what I want you all to do is bring your favorite music and we're going to listen to different types of music and we'll develop an appreciation for different styles or genres of music. Well, that was great. You know, the teacher, she liked The Flight of the Bumblebee. So that was benign. And my dad and I, we like to watch Looney Tunes on Saturday morning, so I brought in Bugs Bunny music, you know, cartoon music. But my friend George brought in the album Queen, the rock group Queen. They still play recordings from Queen today. We are the champions. We will rock you at sports arenas and stadiums. I'd never heard heavy metal before, but I did that day. And as a fifth grade kid, I got hooked on heavy metal rock music. And I remember 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, I was a heavy metal addict. I amassed a collection that would have made many people envious. I had records. Kids, those were like giant CDs with a little hole in the middle. You played them with a little turntable. I had a collection of records and tapes, hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and I had a paper route so I could buy all this. And the rock musicians will tell you, their music is all about sex, drugs, and rebellion. Many of my friends were already experimenting with marijuana by the time we were in junior high. I already knew kids engaging in immoral behavior. Although I had not gotten into any of those things myself, I was already becoming very rebellious toward my parents. Now, I was saved. Listen to me. If you're saved, the Great Commission doesn't stop with getting people saved. Having them be baptized and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, that is discipleship. And that's what was desperately missing in my life. Parents, I wonder, some of you, I may be seeing the only time I'll see this week. It's dreadful. Do you think your kids are going to flourish in their walk with God by you coming to church 1 hour a week when they're in the public school system being inundated with humanism 7 hours a day, 5 days a week? When they're being barraged by television and internet day after day, hour after hour, do you really think that 1 hour a week is going to cut it? So here I was being saturated by secular thinking and inundated with my music, and I became very rebellious. About that time, my parents found this little Baptist church about 3 miles from our house. They had like 60 in the church. We started going to Barnesboro Baptist Church, and I'll never forget. First Sunday I go in, I was trying to be like a rock star, so I grew my hair. I was trying to grow it long. It was more like a bush. And so I grew it out, and these kids in the youth group said, "So what's your name?" I said, "My name's Rich." I said, So what kind of music do you listen to? I said, "Oh, AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin." They said, "Heavy metal? Don't you know that's bad?" I said, "It's music." They said, "That's bad music. Here, you need to read this." They gave me a chick comic book about music, and I remember my heart being convicted. I'll tell you that story tonight. But what I remember happening was my parents started taking this class the church was offering on how to raise godly children, and they realized they weren't. So one night we had family meeting at our house. Have you all ever had family meeting? 7 o'clock in the den. Be there. Dun, 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 dun. So I walked in, and I said to my sisters, "What have you done?" They said, "What if nobody could figure out the family meeting?" And my dad said, "Kids, this meeting's not primarily about you. It's about mom and me." "Oh, no." Said, "You know, we've been taking this class on how to raise godly children, and we have not been doing it God's way." He said, "First of all," my dad, 6'7", general contractor, tears now flowing down his cheeks, "Mom and I want to ask, will you please forgive us? We have failed you and God." Wow. And then he said, "I want to tell you that from this day forward, we're going to make some major changes in this household. Whatever the Bible says, that settles it. God says it, that's the way we're going." And he said, "Now it's going to be difficult for all of us." And he looked at me, here I am, 14 and a half, got my headbanger hairdo. And he looks at me, he said, "Now Rich, we think it's too late for you, but we're going to try anyway." Sir, I was thinking drug rehab and reform school, and I wasn't even on drugs. "It's too late for you?" I really thought I was hopeless. My parents thought I was hopeless. But by God's grace, today I'm an evangelist. My sister Lauren and her husband are pastor and wife up at Eastside Baptist in Mooresville, just north of Charlotte. My sister Jen and her husband Pat are in the same church there, Eastside Baptist, and they're planning right now to be on the mission field with the next couple of years. 3 kids in the family ended up in full-time ministry. Now let me tell you why as we close. 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, I gave you one principle. The most important is salvation. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Christ. But let me give you the other principle this morning, and that is submissiveness. Submissiveness. It's going to use the word submission. That has to do with the action, but submissiveness has to do with the attitude. Submissiveness. Look at this in 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I want you to notice the word humble or humility all through there. Submit, humble, humility. Folks, I'm concerned that in America, we really know so little about humbling ourselves. We Americans don't bow to anybody. The Bible says, bow before the Lord your Maker. You know, I'm about minutes away from giving an invitation here. When I give an invitation, you want one reason I give an invitation? Here's the principle. Submissiveness, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When I give an invitation, it's not just for people to come and be saved. It's for you too. The steps here, the seats that are open here, great place to come and kneel. One day every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Submissiveness is shown in humbling yourself, in bowing before the Lord, not just in an invitation. Some of you, as you're hearing the story, my parents say, you know, we've blown it. We've not raised you God's way. You're thinking, you know, if I made a mistake, I would never admit that to my kids. You know, leadership, you don't admit your mistakes. That's not God's principle of leadership. God gives grace to the humble. Maybe some of us need to go home this afternoon and have a heart-to-heart talk with our spouse, with our kids, and say, listen, I got to ask your forgiveness. I've blown it. I've not done it God's way. I've asked His forgiveness and have received His cleansing. Could I have your forgiveness? Because I've been wrong. But by God's grace, I want to see a change in this family. I want to see a change in my life. God gives grace to the humble. Two key principles. Salvation. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Christ. And submissiveness. God really does give grace to the humble. Would you bow with me as we go before the Lord in prayer? Father, I know these two principles alone changed my life and my family's life. If we got to nothing else, these two keys would be enough to chew on all week, and they would bring dynamic change in us. And that's truly what we desire. Please work in hearts. As we've bowed before the Lord, I want to ask you this. How many of you can say, you know, Rich, thank God there was a day in my life I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I was, as Jesus said, I was born again, and I can tell you now I know that I will go to heaven one day. I don't deserve it for a minute, but I know that I'll go to heaven because the Lord Jesus is my own personal Savior. If you know that to be true, if you know for sure you're headed to heaven because you know Him personally, would you lift up your hand? You say, I know the Lord is my Savior. Thank God I do. All right, many of you may put your hands down. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, how are these people raising their hands? Because how can you say you know that? I mean, I would like to think I'd go to heaven, but I don't think anybody can know it. The reason you think that is because you're trying. You're trying to get there. And if you're trying, you'll never get there. It's not in trying, it's in trusting. You don't try to get to heaven, you trust the Lord Jesus and Him only as the Savior of your soul. You know, repent is not only repent of the sins that you've been guilty of, but it's repent of the wrong things that you've believed. Oh, I'm good, I'm trying, I'm working on it, I'm getting there. Repent, change your mind. You'll never get to heaven being good. I'm convinced the person must repent of three things. He's got to change his mind about self. You're not a good person, you're a guilty sinner. He's got to repent concerning sin. Sin is not a joke. Well, everybody does it. It'll land you in hell. Change your mind about sin. Change your mind about self. And change your mind about the Savior. He didn't come to help you get to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, I want you to be nakedly honest. Judgment day honest. When you stand before God on judgment day, there'll be no covering anything. How many of you would have to say, preacher, I have to admit, I don't know for certain that I'd go to heaven. I really don't know where I stand with God, and it concerns me. Pray for me. Folks, I'm not asking you to join the Baptist Church. We're not doing something religious here. We're talking about a need for Jesus Christ the Savior, Jesus Christ the Son of God, as your Savior. Who here today would say, preacher, I don't know whether I've really been saved? He used the term born again. Jesus used that term. I don't know if I'm born again. I want to know. Pray for me. Remember, Nicodemus was a religious man. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. So don't feel like you're a fool. Don't feel like you're a buffoon. But find out what he meant. Who here today would say, preacher, I don't really know if I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about what happens to me when I meet God. I'm concerned about what happens when I die. Would you quietly lift your hand? I won't embarrass you for the world. Yes, young lady, I saw your hand. I'll pray for you. Yes, sir, I saw your hand. Yes, ma'am, I saw your hand. Is there anyone else? Pray for me. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Am I missing anybody? I saw, I think, three hands. Anybody else? Pray for me, please, Rich. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know where I stand. Anybody else? The little boy, I saw your hand too, buddy. Thank you. You may put it back down. Father, there are four, maybe there are more, that have admitted that they need Jesus as Savior. They may not understand that yet. May I ask two things of you? Would you bring such clear conviction of sin that they see their own need? And would you bring such clear understanding of the gospel that they will be saved today? They'll be regenerated. I pray you will bring them to an awareness of their need and a trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray today they might exercise dependence upon the Lord alone. They might be saved. Please bring them into your family. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you this. If you are one of the handful of people that asked me to pray for you, I won't embarrass you, but while everybody else has their heads bowed and eyes closed, just the pastor and I are looking right now, okay? Would you look up at me for just a minute? I'd like to talk to you eye to eye for just a minute. Thank you, young man. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, sir. I think there was a lady over here. If you're not sure you're saved, just look up at me, okay? Let me explain something. My prayer doesn't get you into heaven. Okay, my praying for you does not mean now, okay, good, you're going to heaven. I can't pray you into heaven. If I could, I would, but I can't. There is only one person who can pray and get you into heaven. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. As I want to explain to you again, we're not asking you to become a Baptist. This is not about doing something religious. You need to go to Jesus Christ directly and trust Him to be your Savior. Your church can't save you. Your attempts at being good cannot save you. Jesus will save you. Did you notice in my story, my personal story, I wasn't even at church when I got saved. I was at home. It's not this service that's going to bring you to salvation. It's Jesus Christ. So here's one I want to ask. Would you do like I had the opportunity, allow somebody to open the pages of the Bible and show you how you can ask Jesus to be your Savior? We won't do it here in front of everybody. We wouldn't embarrass you for the world. But I want you to have the opportunity I had for somebody to show you from the Bible how to receive Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to have somebody explain that to you, show you from the Bible how to be saved? Young lady, would you be willing to have somebody explain that to you and show you how you can trust the Lord? We'll have one of the women in the church sit down with you and show you to do that. Young man, you ought to ask your parents, Mom, Dad, could somebody show me how to be saved? Parents, if you can do this, I would love for you to have the privilege to be the one to lead your child to Christ. It's the greatest joy in life. Is there anybody else I'm missing? I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. Pray for me too. Anybody else like that? Here's what I want to ask you to do. When we stand in just a minute, I'm going to invite people to respond. The pastor's right here. Sir, young lady, I'd ask you to just step out to the aisle. He'll have somebody meet you and show you from the Bible how to be saved. We'll go out the doors here and we'll just sit down in one of the Sunday school rooms where it's quiet so you don't have all this noise around you. They'll just say, okay, here's what Jesus did to be saved, to save you. Do you have some questions? Would you like to receive Him as Savior? You say, well, I think I understood what the preacher said. I want to trust the Lord. We'll show you how to do that, okay? That's what we're talking about. Let me ask you to do this. Would everybody stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Christians, may I ask you this? How many of you would say, in hearing the simple gospel message, God convicted my heart, I'm saved, but you know the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. There was something in hearing the gospel that God convicted my heart when it took so much agony for Jesus to die for me. How can I be tolerating what I'm tolerating? How can I be living the way I'm living? The gospel convicted me of the way I'm living right now. How many of you Christians would say that? Would you hold up your hand? There's some area that God convicted me. All right. Then may I urge you, don't just stand there at the invitation. Would you come and bow before the Lord your Maker? Would you ask God to do a work that lasts? How many would say, you know, when you're talking about submissiveness, God convicted my heart of pride. Rich, pray for me. I know there needs to be I've got to make something right with somebody or with God Himself. God convicted me of pride in some manner. Pray for me. Would you hold up your hand as well? How many of you would say that? Yes? All right. Let's do this. I'm going to have our pianist play at this point. We'll not sing so I can continue to give instructions. But I'm going to have them play, if you ladies would play for us. Christians, would you set the example first? Would you come, find a spot? The seats here at the front are open. The steps by pastor are open. There's open area. Come and kneel before the Lord. You who need to be saved, would you come now? God bless you, sir. Young lady, would you come? We'll have somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. I've been praying for you. you need to trust the Lord, we'll help you. We want to help you. Again, there was a little guy. You said, I don't know if I'm saved. You ought to say that to your mom and dad. Mom, dad, could somebody talk to me? Your parents may say, well, we'll talk to you now, or we'll talk to you when we go home at lunch. But parents, I hope you'll help me with this. Other Christians, do you need to respond? I've often said this. It's not because I think highly of myself. Please understand that. But what you just heard as far as the gospel, I don't know that you'll ever hear it clearer. You may hear it equally clear. That is not to say that, oh, I'm somehow a good preacher. No, it's just that the gospel's so simple. You must be born again. I'm saying this because if you don't address the matter of your spiritual condition now, when do you suppose you ever will? It'll never be clearer. So what are you going to do about it? Brother Brew, would you come and lead us in one verse of that song? I hear my Savior say, my strength indeed is small. If you need to come, would you come?
If God's dealing in your heart, and to walk away from that and say no is to be proud. Yes. Therefore, God's going to resist you. Would you humble yourself before Him today?